I might turn you to the scriptures, beloved, on the great theme of love. And I would like to start in this 1 Thessalonian letter in chapter 4. Marvelous thing, really, that the apostles said to these people in such ordinary language. It isn't a big revelation he's making, and yet in the simple things that he states there's a world of meaning and revelation in these things. In verse 9 of chapter 4, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What a precious thing that is. They didn't need any letter about loving. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Neither of instruction nor correction. Think of it. They didn't need any great doctrinal unfolding to them about love. As touching brotherly love, you've got no need for me to write you. You're in a wonderful place if you're in a place when God hasn't any need to write a Bible to you. Think of it. I know it would only have been one book of the Bible, a letter in the Bible, but you could, on this great theme of love, I've no need to write to you. They knew it all. Glory to God. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved. Staggering, isn't it? When you contemplate it. And especially the end of the verse, you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Taught to love. Have you been taught to love? What a precious thing this is. Taught to love. And you may not think so, but we all need teaching to love. We sort of have some queer ideas about love. You think you've got it and then that's it. But beloved, when God has taught us to love one another, really taught us to love, do you know what he's done? He's taught us the basic secret of his life when he's taught us to love one another. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Because that's what they're doing in the Trinity now. In those three blessed persons of the Godhead, they're loving one another. They're loving one another. Glory to God. I'm so thrilled, beloved, that when God broke into the world and then broke into my life, it was this that broke in. I didn't recognize it as that. In the beginning, you recognize it under such words as grace and forgiveness and mercy and all these wonderful things. The blood. What would have been the use of the blood if there was no love in it? Think of it. If there was no love behind that great act of shedding the blood, what would have been the use of it? Marvelous. If there'd be no grace behind shedding that blood. It all comes from this marvelous and wonderful revelation of the love of God, taught of God to love one another. Because, as I have already said, we need leading in this. We need teaching, and you may depend on it, my beloved, if you really are a child of God. This is what's happening in your life. God is teaching you to love. You think of all the people that you meet, all the things that happen in your life. You say, well, God is teaching me patience, or God is teaching me this, not to get irritable, and God is teaching me this, that, and the other, you see. He's really teaching you love. That's what he's teaching you. This is the fundamental lesson. And it's the great thing of God. Oh, Jesus, for thy great love I yearn. Even for those God's ways who spurn it, through thy love, from death thou turn to thee and live. And the Lord is surely dealing with you, beloved, in everything in your life to bring you to the place where you are a most excellent lover, like God himself. Now, you see, the great revelation of Scripture runs along this line. Take John 17, for instance, where our Lord Jesus Christ himself is talking and speaking of many things in that wonderful prayer. And he says, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Do you see that glory is the gift of love? "The glory that thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And do you know why Jesus was so glorious? Because he was loved. Go on, let it sink in. That's what makes a person glorious. To have the eternal security of being loved. That's the basic eternal security you want. To be loved. That's right. You say, eternal security, what you mean is that you won't slip into hell, first of all, because you see, this is the sort of big thing that hits the mind, but afterwards, what is your eternal security, and who wants to be secure in anything else but love? What is it all about? But you see, this is your security. Why are people all insecure? Why are there Farringdon houses and people like places like that? They're never loved. They talk about basic insecurities. Good old Eve on her psychiatry. Basic insecurities and all this. Beloved, nobody loves them. Or at least they don't believe that anybody loves them. Let's put it that way. That's the trouble. You check your heart. Do you really believe that you're loved? Love? Oh, I believe God loves me. Do you believe that human beings love you? What a thing this is. And this is that which the devil seeks to erode. He gnaws at this. He comes against this. He hates this. But you see, God comes to teach us how to love one another. You see, love was the great before the foundation of the world. Pre-creation. Pre-historic love. Glory. Ever had any? They can talk about prehistoric animals if they like. But oh, how about prehistoric love? Oh, praise God. Why, prehistoric things, take it how you will. What was mammoths? Great big things, aren't they? Tremendous things. That's right. That's prehistoric love. It's not a big animal with a long neck and ugly teeth and wings grown out of its tail or something. All the hideous and fantastic things they want us to believe. Prehistoric love. There's no history of this love of God. It's amazing. It comes into the world and it comes into hearts. And oh, the immensity of it, beloved. Oh, it's with a wonderful revelation that John arrives at this point where he says, God, he's love. That's right, he's love. That's what God is. And of course, the Holy Spirit works on us all the time along this tremendous line. You and I, we get engaged on things that have to do with doctrines or emphases of Scripture, or something else crops up here and we try to get it focused and get our eyes on it and see it in perspective, and I don't know what we don't try to do. And all the time the Lord is trying to teach us to love. That's all he's trying to do. And when you love, beloved, I'll tell you this, you have a breadth of understanding when you love. If anybody came and asked you to explain it, you can't do that. God couldn't explain it. He had to give his son. He couldn't explain it. Don't you see? This is something of life. It isn't something of talk. It isn't something of definition. There's no explaining it. But when you love, it doesn't matter what comes or what goes, beloved. It isn't that you don't get shocks in life. It isn't that things don't happen and some things aren't nasty and other things aren't nice. It is there. It's all in this realm, beloved. But oh, if you will only love in all these circumstances, if you've got a basic love for everybody in all circumstances, after a moment or two, after a few seconds, it may sometimes in immense things be half an hour. This love surges up. That which comes on the great surface of the mind, that which comes to engage you, somebody's done something, a tragedy's happened, or something of this nature, beloved, the love comes up again. And there's an understanding, and there's a reassertion of the love, and a complete adjustment of the whole life on this level. And now that is what God is seeking to do with each one of us. He said, I will, Father, that these people be where I am. I want them to behold the glory that's the result of thy love. That's really what he's saying. The glory that thou hast given me because thou hast loved me. Amen. This is it, beloved, to be really loved. Amen. Do you believe that? So God, he opens our eyes and he opens our hearts unto this great truth. It's absolutely true that the blessed Holy Ghost comes and he sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And if you haven't got the love of God shed abroad in your heart, beloved, it's because you haven't yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You may have had some filling of the Spirit. You can have some kind of filling of the Spirit without receiving the actual gift of the Spirit. This is one of the big deceptions that's in the world today. A tremendous thing to have the permanent residence of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Ghost, given to you. Amen. Amen. He's yours. Holy Ghost is mine. Been given to me. Oh, glory. Now, when he's been given to you for all eternity, he's been given to you. He sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. He's right, fine, I'm settling down here. This is my eternal home. I better have this house like I want it. So he starts to fill it with love. You see, it's as simple as that. That's it. If you haven't got this love, you better face the truth. You haven't yet received the gift. Amen. He shed this love of God abroad in your heart. Amen. And when it's shed abroad, you talk about the breadth of it. Hallelujah. The great breadth of God's love. This expansion. It's rather like that which you read of in Genesis 1. You know that in the beginning, God and the things that God tells you, and it says that the water was there and the Holy Spirit was hovering over this great expanse. All it was an expanse of water. There it is. So says our Bible. And this is the basic thing. It's like this great bread, this vast expanse of love, with the Holy Spirit, if you like, hovering over it, living over it, dwelling over it, moving over it. Hallelujah! To bring everything up out from this basic, glorious expanse of love in you. As sure as you're born, that is of God the Spirit, He is intending to bring everything up from love. He's going to produce everything from love in you. Everything in this marvelous life is to be from love. Amen. Marvelous what God can bring out of an expanse. It was only water. He said, well, it's only water. What do you mean? Where? Holy, he just said, let there be light, and away he moved, and everything came out of the water. Everything. And God moves, and he produces everything from love. It's some funny things you can get out of the water. You can get mountains and earth and dry land can come up out of the water. What do you think of that? You read Genesis 1. And let the dry land appear. That's right. So it comes up. Amen. Fish, right. Birds, right. Vegetation, right. Stars, right. You see, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Amen. Now God has to do this with every one of us. And he is working tremendously in all our lives to produce this. I trust that you're a very willing pupil. Just keep going on and you love it. And you want to do this. It's an amazing thing. Even the harshest things, even the hardest things, even the most difficult people and situations, you can love them. This is the thing. This is the art. This is the whole secret. It's that. Of course, we know that it isn't romanticism and it isn't sentiment. It's the true, true love of God. That thing which is absolutely eternal in the Lord. And you see, we'll look into the chapter 14, chapter 10 about this. And in the 10th verse, in the 10th chapter, you see these wonderful words. Verse 16, let's start there. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock. You've got fold there. It should be flock. One flock and one shepherd. Now listen. Look at the next verse. Therefore doth my Father love me. Do you see that? In other words, you can provide your Father with reasons for loving you. Oh, I see. You thought you could never provide God with any reasons for loving you, didn't you? You see. Isn't it a wonderful thing? So that you can say, because you've done something, and because you're moving in the line of God's of obedience to God in your life, God's loving you for that. Amen. God's loving you because of that. Now, he loved you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how it all started. God loved me when I was completely dead. God loved me when I didn't love him. God loved me, and then he gave me his love. He shed this love of God abroad in my heart. Now I have it. Now I love to respond to him. Now I do not come as a guilty, hell-deserving, lost sinner. I come as a son. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Do you not see, beloved, that these are the things that are going to mount up once we're saved? We're here to grow in this great love of God. We're here to be able to, if you like, furnish God with reasons for loving us. Now you think that over and let it sink in. No, you can't buy salvation. No, you can't earn God's love in the beginning. But because, beloved, we will do the will of God, we can make God, if you like to put it this way, love us because of what we do. He'll love you still, but he'll have to love you, if you like, with a forgiving love. He wants to love you with a father's love. In this great sense of thou art my beloved son. Now then, beloved, what an incentive for living. Eh? Taught of God to love. Praise his wonderful name. Oh, Father. He says, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. That's why my Father loves me. See, wouldn't he have loved him otherwise? Didn't he love him in eternity? Yes, 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 yes. Of course he loved him in eternity. With this great, prehistoric, original, unique love. He loved him. They loved one another. But he came on the earth. And then he lived this life of total abandonment to the will of the Father. He lived this life of loving. Nothing. Lord, Father, I'm going to. You want me to bring those other sheep, Father? You want me to lay down my life, Father? I will, Father. Amen. This is a precious thing. And he says, my Father loves me because of this. That's a precious thing, beloved. Now you think of how easy Father is to please. And how you can grow and make progression this up. And listen, you've got to. This is your life. It isn't so much whether you become a great preacher or anything like that. That's not the important thing. Except, of course, that if God has called you to be a preacher, well, you've got to do it. That's all there is in it. But as you obey in whatever calling is yours, you will furnish grounds for the Lord to love you more and more and more. He's a vast ocean of love. But there are some people, beloved, who share more of God's love than others. By obedience. They get on with it. And you see the favours of God on their lives. I don't mean they get a big bank balance or get two cars instead of one. That's not necessarily the favour of God. You hear the sort of theories, I would that thou should prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth, and you thought you should have a Rolls Royce. Oh no, it's not much of a firm now. But you know what I mean. And you should have a big house, and you should have lots of money and make success in your business. You see? This sort of theory. You don't want to listen too much to that. Of course God chooses to prosper one man. He's got reasons for that. He might want that man to give his millions to him, and that'll be a test of the man in about 10 years' time. You needn't worry about that. Don't you get your eyes on those things. They're nothing. They don't count at all. Don't count at all. What you've got to see, beloved, is that you are to prosper along this wonderful line of the blessing of God upon you. Now people know, you might come into a meeting very exuberant one day and people say, oh, she's blessed. You see, right over the top. And then about a fortnight after, going, oh, then what's the matter? Well, that's not the kind of blessings I mean. I don't mean that can come up all ugly bubbly one week and sustain it for about a fortnight and then where's it gone to? That's not what I mean. I mean this glorious something of God there. This sort of glow, this radiance, this progressive, this deepening, this thing that you can't put your finger on, this measureless thing. That's right. Now you're in God, you can't measure it. This thing often that you can't put a name to, you see. But it's there. And the blessing of God, the immense and immeasurable, is on the life. They're going from strength to strength in the things of God. And the Lord is very concerned about this, beloved. It's really what our dear brother Joe was saying Sunday morning. Walk in the obedience of the Lord. That's right. So Jesus says, my Father loves me, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring these other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I'm going to bring them into God's great flock. I lay down my life that I may take it again. You see, no man taketh it from me. Praise God. You can't take Jesus' life, Christ's life from him. He gives it to you. You can't take it from him. Praise God. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. They said he's mad. They said he's mad. The people that listened to him, he's mad. Praise him. It's a wonderful, glorious madness to have about you, beloved. That you go on and you know what you're doing and you're moving in this great revelation of God. I'm afraid that I must warn you of this. I don't like to have to do this, but there won't be a lot of people who'll understand you. They don't understand. They haven't entered into this realm. But you and I have got to go on so that God has real reasons to love us in a very, very wonderful and growing way. And I think we will go at least one step further with this, beloved. Oh, it's fairly early yet. Perhaps I've got to develop the habit of speaking shortly so that gives some of you other budding preachers an opportunity. And God wants us to do this great thing. Let's look into the Hebrews letter. It says this, that we, in verse 21 to 22 of chapter 10, I beg your pardon, we're to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful the promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How about that? To provoke people to love. Really, is that what you've been doing all your life? Think now. Provoking people to love. How many of us, when we're provocative, are really provoking to the opposite of love? Provoking to anger. Provoking to nasty words. Provoking to temper. You see, isn't it a marvelous thing to provoke to love? Now you think of how Jesus provoked you to love him. Think how he did it. Jesus is most provocative. He does things, he makes you love him. See? He says things to make you love him. He acts in such a way to make you love him. Now, it's a marvelous thing to be taught of God to love one another. But we've also got to provoke one another to love. It's no good you sort of expecting and demanding that somebody should love. They say, oh well, they ought to be taught of God to love me or love this, love this. If you don't provoke them to love, there are two sides to it. Action stimulates reaction. This is the wonderful thing that God wants us to see. This is what the Lord is really saying. He provoked his father to love. I'm going to do this. Father, love me. I'll lay down my father, love me because I do this. Think of it. You ever think like that? Oh, he'll love me if I do that. Brother, there are brotherly love. He'll love me if I do that. Oh, perhaps you won't. Perhaps he won't. Well, that's just how Jesus thought. Paul had to complain once that the more I love you, the less I am loved. That's a terrible state to be in. What a contradiction this is. Now, when you've reached that state that someone is really loving, and someone is really provoking you to love, really doing things that should bring about a response of love, you love them less for that. But this is often what happens. You see it in human relationships. And it's there in spiritual relationships too, but not in the Godhead. And it's God who sheds his love abroad in our hearts. He's easily provoked to love. Take the very thing that Eve mentioned a little earlier about the prodigal son. He comes rushing back to his father as much as he can on husks and nothing like that. He comes back and just that coming back, his father just fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, I've learned this, beloved. I say this over and over again. God's the easiest person to please. He's pleased with ever such little things. Well, if he wasn't pleased with little things, he'd never be pleased with me. Don't you see? And this is how we have to be. Pleased with little things. We often have such a job to discern the spirit and the heart that's behind the thing. You see. We always think of things as related to ourselves or related to our needs or related to our desires. Would God we could think of how it's related to the intention in the heart of the giver or the person that does it. Amen. This, beloved, would make all the difference. This is something I've had to learn as I've gone on in life. To learn to value the spirit behind the thing. The love that prompted it. The desire that brought it into being. That gave it birth in the life of someone else. Oh, praise God, to be taught of God to love one another. You see? Let's go to Romans 8, shall we? Romans 13. In this great chapter, Paul says like this. Verse 8 of Romans 13. Oh, to no man anything but to love one another. See how much in debt you are to everybody? Some of you so hopelessly in debt that if you don't soon start discharging it, you'll go to heaven an undischarged bankrupt. You see, we owe it to people to love one another. Not here to love them, but to love one another. If only people could see this great love of God functioning on the earth, if only they could. That's what people are looking for, to see this love really living here on the earth in fellow human beings. That's what they're looking for. They're not very much interested in your preachings or your doctrines. They don't care whether you believe in speaking in tongues or whether you don't. That doesn't impress them one little bit. That's a big thing for us to take into our hearts. They don't care whether you believe in giving out tracts or standing on street corners and preaching. They're not concerned about that. If they can see the love of God, that's what the church is here for. This is what we owe them, beloved. We're in debt to them. In debt to them. And you know, I think that the world can complain that it's a debt that's tremendously large. And God sees this. See, there's no love in the world. No love in the world at all. Not the real love of God. That's not in the world. You get a camaraderie that works amongst people at times when they sort of go together through hardships. And suppose, like me, you sort of read in the papers after the war how what the war had done for us all, you know, besides killing I don't know how many millions of people. It had taught us how to all live together in underground shelters, the rich with the poor and the black with the white and all this, and how to share common things and so on and so on. This was a camaraderie. It was a suffering levels people out. It's a tremendous thing. But that's not the love of God. Amen. The love of God, when it's shed abroad in a man's heart or in a woman's heart, beloved, it needs nothing else much. It doesn't need restraining. It can be allowed to go. It doesn't need any bonds or bands. It can be allowed to flow when the love of God is there. That's what it's all for. But most people are afraid. Listen, beloved, a human personality cannot be released without love. It can go through ever so many sort of people's hands that call themselves deliverance experts. It can never, never flow except in this marvelous love of God. It can't do it. The release of a human personality, beloved, is not by power. Primarily, it's by love. That's the big thing for us to see. That God so loved. And when you read such words as, we are beside ourselves, that's what Paul means, totally in love. He can't restrain himself. He can't hold back. Have you ever been in that place? Lots of people are afraid of that. But to give and give and give, this is the feature of love. This is one of the great hallmarks of love. God didn't so love the world that he sent a secret messenger to tell them where all the gold mines were, or where they'd find uranium, and say, you're very poor, I hope you can buy a crust of bread to eat. He didn't do that. Did he? Is it true or is it not? When all these people talk about good works and what the Christian church is expected to do, is it true or is it not that Jesus Christ never gave away money? Did he? Is that right? Think of it. You know, say, well, poor chap, throw a handful of rice in his bowl. And then Jesus never did that. It's amazing, isn't it? The difference between what are considered to be Christian good works and the real love of God. You see? Think of it. Go on, do some thinking. It'll do you a power of good to really sit down and think about Jesus and let the Lord disentangle us. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to be mean with your money. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't read that in. I have to give corrective sometimes, because you'd be surprised the fantastic things that come back to my ears that I'm supposed to have said. That the whole thing about it, beloved, is that people have got very, very little idea of what people are needing. They're needing love. Love. That's what everybody's needing. Sometimes people get hold of me and give me a little lecture. They say, ah, but there's this, that, and the other, 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 and the other. And they're all arguing, trying to teach me. They think I don't know what love is, you see. So they give me little lectures about it. And I listen to them and smile at them and say yes, and then I don't say anything and let them keep talking, perhaps for about a quarter of an hour, and then it winds up. Beloved, Jesus loved. I don't need any lessons about love. I need my Jesus. I don't need anybody to lecture me about love, what it is and what it isn't. I've got as much intelligence as anybody else. I hope I have anyway. I've discovered this. I've discovered that it's in a breaking away from everything. It's in a giving and an outpouring, and without a mean spirit that makes you curb and jib and hold back. It's without all the so-called cautions. Jesus never had any cautions. Well, you say, he was perfect love. Well, that's right. I want to be perfected in love too. I'll never get there if I hold back. Never. You'll never get to the fullness if you've got a lot of restraint. You'll never get to this perfect love unless in the process you're trampled underfoot and maligned and misjudged. It's all part of it. Unless the liar inspires liars to talk about you, you'll never get there. You're not worth it if he hasn't inspired somebody to lie about you. You haven't even come to his notice yet. Don't you see? Don't you see what it is? You're not there unless in spirit you've been crucified by men and women. I don't mean crucified with Christ in the great spiritual thing. Jesus Christ was not only crucified in the spirit of the thing, he was actually crucified by the hands of men. That's a big thing. Oh, it's wonderful, beloved, to love. You see, beloved, if Paul was to sit down and think about you, I wonder if he'd say, I'd better write them a letter about loving. They don't know how to love. They're not taught of God yet. Eh? Would he say, you don't need me to write to you about brotherly love. You don't need me to do it. It's a marvelous thing when an apostle of God like that can find an equal. And when you think, beloved, that he was really, it was really God talking through this man. It was God saying, you don't need me to tell you how to love one another. Don't need me. How they've given themselves to it, beloved. Haven't they? Praise the name of the Lord. And if we do love one another, God wants us to love. And live in such a manner, beloved, and how I would love this to be true for me tonight, for myself. That as I lie down, I can say, Father, you love me because I've done that. Say, well, I've never really thought about it like that before. I've always thought of myself as the sort of suppliant sinner coming to need gracious loving and that's right. But I wish you'd get away from this suppliant sinner position. I wish you'd come up into the sun. I wish you'd come up and know the glories into which you've really been called by Jesus. Wish you'd know the greatness of this love of God, who's not to keep you down there, as Eve says, grovelling at his feet, but to lift you up there and say, you're my beloved. You're my beloved, you see. Eh? Think of it, that you could say with that one of old, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Eh? Oh, glory. It's the language of God, just change it, isn't it? My Father is mine, and I am his. It's the same seats brought onto the other level. My beloved is mine, and I am his. The wonder of this same principle brought into human relationships, beloved, that you and I should know what it is to live this great, full, unrestrained love of God that can pour out and pour out and pour out, and as surely as one weary day follows another weary day with you, where you take the bashing and you take the twisting and you take all these other things out in the world, God is leading you to love.
That's what he's doing. He's leading you till he can see in you that precious Holy Ghost in Jesus' name has brought about the miracle in your life. That you don't go down like you used to. See? But you're going on with God. Growing. Hallelujah. And beloved, just let's love. Let's love one another. Love is of God. And he who loveth not, you know what the hymn says. So may the Lord establish this. I am not speaking as though I'm speaking to those who know nothing of it. I am the rather speaking to those who know this love and see what it's all about and why it is imparted, so that we may go on and on and on into all the fullness and know that the love of God is perfected with us. That's what God is really aiming at. Amen.